Well, good morning to you. We're so delighted to have you with us this morning in our morning worship hour, and we're thankful for your coming to this service via the website. And this is a broadcast, this is a sermon, this is a service supplied by the First Baptist Church of Heartland, Wisconsin. So we welcome you this morning, and we pray the message will be a blessing to you. Before we do that, I'd like to read one verse of Scripture as our Scripture prayer reference this morning. This is one of the most powerful Scripture passages in the Old Testament. It's written about David and Solomon, and the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prospered effectively. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to be my house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another day to gather together to worship you. We realize, Father, that the circumstances in the world and in our lives and across the universe this morning are not conducive to come together to worship corporately, but we're thankful, Father, through technology, we can meet together, we can meet one another, we can meet you, and we can be hearing from the word of the Lord from heaven in this manner. So we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, worshiping you, even though we're disjointed and we're in many parts of the world. We thank you for this opportunity. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God as it goes forth today, that it might be transferred and moved along in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We are studying right now the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to move on in that series that we're well into the 11th chapter today. And this series is called Facing Life with a Biblical Faith. And our focus today will be on verse 4, where the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." The obvious theme we've noticed for the last couple of weeks and here in chapter 11 is faith. It is about the true faith in God that pleases God. I think you understand that there is a lot today in the religious world that goes on that claims to please God, claims to be faith, but really is not biblical faith. I was thinking about this week, and I was noting in my mind how easy it is for Christian churches to have the truth hijacked from them and given other definitions and made out to be a definite not non-scriptural situation. And that's true with the word of faith. Faith is a word that's been hijacked by the world. It's been taken over by the secularists, and now faith means almost anything that you water it down to mean in our society. There are many imposters of faith out there. We saw last week a couple of them, and I'll mention a couple this week. Some people are imposters regarding faith because they're caught up in the positive thinking movement of today. Some well-meaning people attend a convention, they hear a motivational speaker, and he says things like, whatever their mind can conceive, their will can achieve, and they come out of there on cloud nine saying, man, that's faith. And following this kind of teaching is a more self-hypnosis type teaching, which is mind over matter. But both of those are not true biblical faith. What really those things are is faith in yourself. It's faith in your own abilities. It's faith in your power to pull up by your own bootstraps, your life. Hear me, friends, that is not faith at all. Other people live their Christian lives and even their secular lives on the basis of holy hunches. In other words, faith is a holy hunch. It is something that's a feeling-oriented thing. It's some kind of a goosebump, a feeling that people have when they go to church or they hear a certain kind of music or they're in a certain situation. But that isn't faith either. We live our Christian lives by our faith in God's word, not by our feelings. And if we live our Christian life by our feelings and our emotions, we will be roller coaster Christians, up today, down tomorrow. spending your whole life spinning your wheels spiritually. Still others today say that faith is a name it and claim it movement. There are so many people today in the evangelical church that are caught up in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that God wants you and I to be always healthy, always wealthy, and always prosperous. And to do that, all you need to do is just name it and claim it. And quite frankly, those kind of people picture God as sort of a heavenly bellboy who's on 24 hours as a concierge is doing whatever we want him to do. Listen carefully. You can't claim it until God names it. And just because you confess it doesn't mean that you possess it. And just because you name it doesn't mean that you claim it. God promises to meet all of our needs, not all of our greeds. So those are just some of the ways the word faith, which is one of the most powerful, important biblical doctrine, has been hijacked in the culture we live in and twisted into meaning something that it does not meet at all. So if someone says, well, Pastor, if you feel that way about it, and that's a biblical way to look at it, what then is faith? What then is faith? What is biblical faith? Well, let me just say this. I'll say it over and over and over as we stay in this book of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is always in response to the Word of God. Faith is always my response, your response to the Word of God. It is nothing more. It is nothing less. Faith is a right response to the Word of God that has been revealed to us. And for us here today who are post-resurrection of Christ followers and disciples, members of His church, we have a written word written down in an eternal book called the Bible, 66 books of divinely inspired scriptures. And if we are a faithful Christian and if we're living by faith, true faith, we are stepping out in obedience to follow that Word of God. So this passage today involves another deeper look at faith. And what do we want to do today, we're going to begin looking at these great heroes of the faith this morning, is to look at who this first man is or was that we're studying today. Who was Abel? Because this verse is going to talk about the faith of Abel. Well, Abel was the second child of Adam and Eve. Abel was the younger brother of Cain. He was a keeper of the sheep, so he was a shepherd. He was born and lived probably, most probably, in what is today called Iraq. He was the first martyr in the Bible and the first person whose name is recorded here in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. I think the question that we must look at the outset of this is, why is Abel's name listed first in this litany of names, in this Hall of Fame of faith? Why not write Adam's name in there? Why does this not read like this, by faith Adam? For that would seem to be the right way to begin, because Adam was first, and Abel was his son. And I do believe that Adam was saved in the sense that God made him a sacrifice and covered his guilt with that sacrifice. So I'm not demeaning the position of Adam. I'm saying that it's Abel that's first in the great hall of fame. Well, the answer to that problem, if that is a problem, lies in this, that Adam was not a man of faith in the same way that his son Abel was or that you and I are. And what I mean by that is this. I think that Adam actually saw the pre-incarnate Christ face to face. Abel didn't have that opportunity. We'll tell you why in a moment. But Adam actually saw the pre-incarnate Christ face to face. He walked with God, we know, in the garden. And I believe he had a theophany, or as theologians call it, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to many, many other people in the Old Testament. So Christ appeared to Adam, and Adam saw Christ, and Christ walked with Adam. And so even after Adam sinned and was saved and restored to fellowship with God, there was still the memory of the visual appearance of Christ that he could draw on. So my argument this morning is Abel was the first believer who never visually saw Christ or saw God. And notice it carefully with me. In this sense, Abel is the prototype. He is the forerunner. He's a man who put his faith in God exclusively on the basis of the Word of God. Friends, let me just pause there for a moment and say that is exactly how you and I operate in our Christian lives. We operate by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We operate, we see, we work, we serve by faith and not by sight. And Abel is a prime example for all of us here today on how to live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to God. we will never see, we who are listening to this message this morning, we who are saved people and wanting to serve God and please God, we will never see God physically in the flesh as Adam did. Until the rapture takes place, we will be people of faith. This is exactly how we're to be operating in our Christian life. So here we see the first man that's set forth as an example of what true faith is and true walking by faith, and it's the son of Adam, Abel. It's not Adam because Adam didn't walk by faith in the same way. He walked because he had a theophany, he had a Christophany. He saw God. We have never seen God in the face of Christ. So we come back to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, and the first major point that I want you to notice here is that Abel teaches us about faith in two or three ways. Abel teaches us about approaching God in two or three ways. He does it three times from this verse. The first is the one I want to share with you at the beginning here in 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that's where it begins. Abel stands for saving faith, or rather sacrificing faith. Abel stands here majestically in the inspired Old Testament Christians as a person who had sacrificing faith. What that meant is sacrificing faith approaches God with the proper sacrifice. Note it again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's where it begins. It begins by approaching God with a better sacrifice. Faith always, my friends, comes to God on His terms. We are never allowed to set the terms on how we are to approach God. We will find ourselves repelled and rejected immediately. We will find ourselves turned away if we try to come in our own way before God. Only if we come in a way that God has prescribed and in the way that God has provided, may we find acceptance to come into His presence. So the first thing that leaps out at us from chapter 11, verse 4, is faith approaches God with a proper sacrifice. Now, let's stop here for a moment and say this about that. From that definition, or from that interpretation, there are three implications. And sometimes we have to study the Bible when there's no clear word spoken. There are implications in the text that we still need to see and understand. There's three implications here. Number one, verse 4, speaking of Abel and how he brought to God a more excellent sacrifice. Number one, this implies that God has spoken already. This implies that God has spoken already, that God had specified a designated place where He was to be approached via the sacrifice, that there was an altar back here in Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain's day, that God has specified a designated place where He was to be approached at the altar. Well, you say, was God speaking to them? And you say, how was God speaking to them? The answer is yes and yes. And we will see in a moment in Genesis 4, God was speaking to these people. And it's implicitly described in the text. God had already, prior to this revelation we see written in Genesis or Hebrews chapter 4, God had already designated where they were to come to meet Him and sacrifice Him to Him because there was a place already revealed. Second implication, God had specified the kind of sacrifice that was to be brought in approaching Him. So He specified the place, and then secondly, He specified the kind of sacrifice that was to be brought into approaching Him. And this sacrifice is called a more excellent sacrifice, but this sacrifice was a blood sacrifice of a substitutionary innocent animal. So what do we read? We read thus far that God has designated not only the place, not only where or the place that He was to be approached by mankind, but how He was to be approached. God had defined the terms by which sinners may come into His presence. That's logical. He's God and we aren't. So He lays down the stipulations, He lays down the terms by which sinners may come into His presence. Implication number three, God had specified that the one who approaches Him with a blood sacrifice must come by faith. In other words, they must be right inside of their hearts. They bring that slaughtered sacrifice, that bloody sacrifice, to the designated place that they were to come to. And that was coming into God's presence, rather, with repentance, coming with self-denial, coming with self-humility, a step of obedience to God. Now, of course, one question every thinking person wants to say right now is this: how do we know that God has already spoken to Cain and to Abel? I already have said to you that I believe those things are implicit, but how do we know he spoke to them? Well, that's the second thing we want to see, and that is God was with them. That's the communication. We've seen the implications. Now we're going to look at the communication. The first answer was we have the record of other things spoken to them. So it's only reasonable that the first two words of verse 4 are by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. These first two words indicate that God had spoken because he says it was by faith that Abel did this. And faith always comes through what? The Word of God. So Abel had the Word of God. God gave him the Word of God. And on the basis of that, God had forms of communication with Adam, with Abel and his family that he did not have with other people. He's manifesting himself to this one man, and this one man is as a prototype to all Christians of all the ages, as we'll see in a little bit. And he's communicating with this one man, Abel. And what we have here is the record of what God did communicate to Abel, because he was a loving God and he wanted Abel to place his faith in the truth. So this is what the meaning of this fourth verse is. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The first two words again indicate that God had spoken, because it says it's by faith. Because faith is always man's right response to God and his revealed word. And we explicitly know that by looking over at Romans 10:17. So, and this is a text we resort to continually when we're doing this kind of teaching on soteriology or salvation. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What a tremendous revelation word that is. There is no faith on this earth apart from first the hearing or the reading of the Word of the living God. That's, by the way, why we send missionaries to the far corners of the earth. Because no one can be saved until they hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. And the mere fact that Abel acts to bring the sacrifice by faith presupposes that God has already spoken to him, and that this step of faith is the right response to the Word of God, that God's already, prior to this, spoken to him. Now, I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue our expository message this morning. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible, and we're going to look at two verses, Genesis 3:7. Genesis 3:20-21. I think we'll see here the first truth that we're learning from Hebrews 11, that faith approaches God with a proper sacrifice, is so evident here. Faith is the right response to the Word of God communicated to the human soul. So here we see it happen. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened. This, of course, is Adam and Eve. And the historical context is they have just sinned. And they had to approach God with a proper sacrifice. And that sacrifice is going to be revealed here in the text, but it's already been revealed prior to this in Abel's life. And the eyes of both of them were open. What's that mean? That means that what just happened here to Adam and Eve is that they had sinned. They had not brought the proper sacrifice. They were told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they were seduced by the serpent, and they ate from that tree. Think about this with me for a moment. What a blessing it was for them not to know evil. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are to be innocent of evil and to be knowledgeable of that which is good. But Adam and Eve wanted to bypass that. They wanted to byskirt that. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Their eyes were open. Now, tragically, they have the knowledge of evil. And they polluted their soul, and it stained their spirit within, and it would be an eternal consequence. So it says in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. When sin came into their life by disobeying the Word of God, you cannot eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had the self-awareness now of their own guilt. They had the self-awareness of their own shame because of how they felt on the inside. They knew they had to cover this up somehow. So we read on in verse 7 of Genesis 3, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings. Now, what's happening here right now in this post-sinful situation in the Garden of Eden is they're trying to cover themselves far more than just physically. They're trying to cover themselves by the guilt that they had made because of their disobedience. And I want you to know that it was an inadequate covering for the guilt and shame they were experiencing. This flimsy loincloth, as it were, was an inadequate covering for the guilt and shames they were experiencing. And they could cover themselves physically because they could hide behind the fig tree, but there was nothing they could do to cover the guilt of their sin. It was there, it was deep down inside them, it haunted them, it ate at them until they did something to make it right, which we'll see as we move on in the text. Then look at Genesis 3:21. And here we read of the grace of God and how God freely provided a covering for their guilt through the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice. Genesis 3:21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin." How different this covering was. Not merely physically now that there was covering of the skin of an animal, but now this is something deeper. This is something more than that. This was the covering of the innocent animal, and there was the shedding of blood involved in it. Magnificent pictures here begin to open up in the Old Testament as we see all of these things in prototypes. We see them in form that we can understand better a little bit because it's very picture-oriented in the Old Testament. And now God is picturing the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross through this magnificent picture of him slaying, of Adam slaying animals, Abel slaying animals. All of them did that. And the shedding of blood was to picture a sacrifice that covered over the guilt of sin of Adam and Eve. We learn from this that no one, through their own good works and their own effort, can cover the guilt of their own sin. In fact, whenever we try to cover the guilt of our own sin outside God's plan and God's word, it only adds to our condemnation. It can only compound our sin and iniquity even more. The truth is that what we learn here from Genesis 3:21 is that only God can make the adequate covering for sin. This is the picture of the coming Lamb of God, as I said a moment ago, who would be slain for sinners to make a blood sacrifice, to make a true covering for the guilt of our sins and shame. So we continue reading here in verse 4, having seen the implications of this particular situation. Now we come into the illustration. We're going to continue our reading now in Genesis chapter 4, and we find out how this will be the ongoing requirement established by God for true worshipers. Genesis 4, 1 through 3, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and he said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She said, rather, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." This is the illustration God has here in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 3, of what is established back in 3:21, and that it would be carried out and continued in Genesis 4. So we read this divine revelation in Genesis 4. Reading on to verse 3, "And in the process of time," Genesis 4, 3, "it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord." It is to be understood, and it is to be implied, that this was contrary to what God required. What Cain did was simply another fig leaf loin covering, man's own attempts and efforts to cover up his sin in order to be accepted in the presence of a holy God. There's no doubt in my mind that Adam and Eve passed down to their two sons, Cain and Abel, what they had learned in the garden. There's no way that they didn't call those boys under divine accountability in their family and teaching. So they are not without excuse. Cain at this point is just constructing what his own fallen mind thinks God wants because having rejected totally the divine revelation of the Word of God. One of those two boys, Cain by name, determined that he would approach God in his own way. He would set his own spiritual agenda. He would worship God as he so chose and so as he so pleased. And instead of bringing a blood sacrifice like his parents taught him since he was a little child, he goes out to his field because he's a farmer and he brings a sacrifice in the way that he wants to approach God. And I want you to know this is the first false religion in human history. This is the first false religion that displeases God and causes God to hate all human works. As this little boy, grown up now to be an independent man, goes out to his field and he brings the sacrifice the way he wants it to be brought in. The reason I call this the world's first false religion is this is man attempting to approach God's own way with his own good works. Man attempting to approach God his own way with his own offering. Man attempting to approach God his own way with his own sacrifice. This is man's own way. Every false religion is simply man's own way. It is simply man in his own works and his own wisdom seeking to come to God in his own way. Whatever label that we put on it, whatever name that religion has, it has the same deadly poison inside the bottle. It is death. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but listen to this, the end thereof are the ways of death." Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. This is God's offer to us, dear friends. It is very clear that the best you and I have to offer God in the most holy 5 minutes that I have ever lived in my entire life is bankrupt and inadequate to commend me and you before a holy God in heaven. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again as a Christian, the guilt of your sin weighs heavily upon you, and it still stains your soul. And your own religion and your own self-works can never remove the reality of that sin. I want you to notice carefully, as we move on in this study of Cain, in Hebrews chapter 11, that Cain is mentioned two other places in the New Testament, and they're worthy of our stopping by and seeing this story tie together. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 is the first one that we see. This is what I call the condemnation of Cain. And the Bible says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain," there it is, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, why did he slay him? Because his own works were what? Evil. And his brothers were righteous." Cain is mentioned here as one who is lost and one who is of the devil. One who's on the broad road leading to destruction. He is an interesting character in the Bible, but he's the forerunner of every false teacher and every false prophet and every false religion that ever found itself on the face of the earth. The other passage is Jude verse 10. Jude chapter 1 verse 10 says, "But these," and the "these" in the context mean the men, and the greater context means the men who are on the broad road to destruction, every false teacher, every false prophet. The men, referring to false teachers who had already crept into the church, speak evil of those things which they know not, which means these false prophets that follow in the way of Cain do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, they teach and they speak evil. It's not just that they do not follow the gospel of Christ or understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it's that plus the fact that they speak evil. They revile these precious holy things that God wrote down in his 66 books of the Bible. They speak evil. Every lesson they teach, every subject on which they touch, pollutes the truth of God. Go on in Jude verse 11. "But what they know naturally, they know it as brute beasts. What they know naturally, they know it as brute beasts." In other words, like unreasoning animals. They are not spirit-led, they are fleshly-led. And Jude goes on to say, "in those things in which they corrupt themselves." So they don't follow the leading of the spirit, they follow the leading of the flesh, and in doing those things, they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, listen to Jude's condemnation. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And remember, 5 minutes ago, we established from other passages that the way of Cain is the way of false religion. It's the way of self-styled religion. The way of Cain is the religion that sets aside the blood atonement to come into your own self-made religion. And my friend, there are only two kinds of religion in the entire world. All of the religions of the world can be summarized in one or two categories. There is the way of Cain, There's the way of God. The way of Cain contains every false religion and every false cult and every ism in the world, the history of the world, and all of them are nothing more and nothing less than repetitious ways of Cain, the way of Cain. That I can concoct my own religion to approach God in my own efforts and in my own way. It is the religion of self-achievement, human achievement. It stands by itself, nowhere close to God, because God's standing way over here. And the way of God and the way of approaching God is a bloody religion. It is a blood-stained cross. It is the religion of divine accomplishment, not human accomplishment. You've got to work for it to get yourself right with God and go to heaven. You've got to work, work, work. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to see yourself as a sinner and fall low before God at the foot of the cross and come to Him and confess your sin and add to that repentance. Say, God, take this sin away from me, and you will have a dynamic spiritual transformation in your life. But if you follow the way of Cain, it will be always bringing your own human achievements to God, thinking God accepts our own human achievements. Biblical Christianity says that Christ has done the entire work by himself on the cross. And my friends, when you hear that message and the Holy Spirit causes you to believe it and you embrace it by faith, you know what's going to happen? That's the narrow path that leads to heaven. You'll be on that pathway. You'll be walking on that pathway to heaven if you believe this and live this. And Christianity says Christ has done the entire work by himself on the cross. Listen to Matthew 7. This describes the way of Cain. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The way of Cain is a broad path. The way of Cain is a highly traveled pathway. The way of Cain is a pathway, hear me, that leads to hell forever if one does not repent of his sins. Now come back to Genesis 4 with me. This is what we're going to see on the front porch of Scripture. As we enter into this house of truth, we're going to see the way of Cain, an attempt to come to God in one's own goodness and one's own self-efforts. In Genesis chapter 4, we see another man, and a purpose also is to differentiate him from Cain, that is Abel. And Genesis 4:4 says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." Abel made a different choice than his brother Cain made. He chose to come to God the way God had set up for sinners, for his parents. He heard the teaching of his parents. He knew what it was like to sit around the family fire and discuss divine spiritual truths with his children. But Cain heard that and rejected all of it. But now we come to the end of this fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 11 rather, and we see that God enlightened Abel to the point where he was able to come to God through the blood sacrifice of an innocent animal. Abel came to God under the blood. And I just want to tell you this morning that God has the very same message for you. I was watching Billy Graham comment on the situation with the situation we're going on with America, and he was saying that he gave a lady the gospel. And they were just standing in a busy place, and he told her the gospel, just a five-minute presentation, and right there she trusted Christ as her Savior. Just an amazing thing how God is working in the lives of people, even through this awful dread disease that we have in our country. But I do want you to know that Abel came to God under the blood, and I want you to know that God says the very same thing to you. You and I must come to God on His terms, and that's through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to be accepted with a holy God in heaven rather than through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as we study through the book of Hebrews that theme of the blood of Christ and approaching Christ God's way is woven throughout the whole book of Hebrews. So come back to Hebrews and see this in verse 11. In the previous chapter from verse 11, the truth comes loud and clear. In fact, it's impossible to read the book of Hebrews and miss this fundamental truth. That the only way the sinful man can come into a presence of the holy God and find final acceptance before a holy God is to come under the blood of Jesus. And let me give you some proof texts here. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's what was taught in Genesis 3:21. That's what is being taught here in Genesis 4:4. That's what is will be taught, we'll see in a few weeks in Exodus, when they shed the blood of the Passover lamb and place it, you remember, on the doorposts and the lintels, and that night the death angel comes by. That was taught in that evening sacrifice. That was taught in the blood sacrifices of the Aaronic priesthood. All of this in the thousands of years of Old Testament history was pointing forward to Calvary and the cross of Christ and Jesus shedding of his blood to make atonement for our sin. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might receive, obtain mercy, and find grace in time of need. The only way we could ever draw near is we come near to God through Christ. Listen to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, nothing wavering. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hear me, church. Hear me, Christian. We have a bloody religion. But it's a bloody religion in that it's the blood of Christ, which is the fountainhead of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And it's the only thing, hear me, it's the only thing to cover the guilt of your sins. This is where faith begins. Faith approaches God through a proper sacrifice. As we wrap this up this morning, I just want to ask you, are your sins under the blood of Christ? Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other person, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one true way of salvation, and that's by offering the proper sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that Abel had a sacrificing faith. We see that he had a saving faith. And we'll pick that up next time because the parts here in verse 4 about the witnesses are just tremendous. And then we'll close it out with a third point next time as we get ready to prepare to worship the Lord again this Easter Sunday in a couple of weeks, and really give him glory for all these theological truths we've been seeing as we study his word every Sunday. Thank you for listening so much. Thank you for tuning us in. If you have a spiritual need, don't hesitate calling us and asking us for prayer and help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity once again to open the Word of God and to see it mined and dig down into the deeper parts of the Word and see these soteriology passages just come living out of the text. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray that you'd watch over us and protect us as we're dealing with the virus these days. We pray that your hand would touch America, both spiritually and physically, Father, and bring us where you want us, and that is on our knees before you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.